Happy Thanksgiving and Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Hope you have a peaceful, restful Sabbath. There is much to be thankful for, guys. I hope you realize that. Thanksgiving this week. If you haven't paused already, just count your blessings. I had a Bible study earlier today with some guys who were just reflecting on God's goodness to us. Especially here, living in America, that we have freedom to gather. We don't have to be frightened that our doors yet, that our doors are going to be kicked in and that people are going to confiscate this Bible that we have that I hope is precious to you. But I know that you guys are thrilled to be off of school for a week, and that's a really good thing, and I'm happy about that. But don't overlook that this is a time when we pause and say thanks. Every day should be Thanksgiving Day for us, just like every day should be Christmas Day for us, as we're going to hear in just a minute. Well, I won't be here next week, but I'll be here for the first couple of Sundays in December, and I wanted us to take a few Sundays and look at prophecy. There are hundreds of verses, depending on who you're reading behind, anywhere from 300 to 400 verses in the Bible that speak of Christ, that are pointing forward toward Christ. The entire scope of the Bible, in case you have not heard me say it before, from Genesis all the way to the Amen in the end of Revelation, the entire book is about God redeeming a people for Himself. It's about God Himself going out after the prodigal sons and daughters, that's you and me, by the way, who have sinned and fallen short of His glory, Him coming out for us and bringing us home to Himself through His Son, the entire Bible. So all of those books of your Old Testament that you never open up, maybe like Micah, and you're like, that's the first message I've ever heard out of Micah. Cool. It's actually the first time I've ever preached out of Micah, so this is good for me too. But all of those Old Testament books, Jesus is in every one of them, and maybe sometime next year we'll do that for a few Sundays. We'll look at, find Jesus in every book of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you'll see Him there. He is gloriously wrapped in the pages and the prophecies of your Bible in the Old Testament. He's there. I want you to see Him today. I want you to see Him in Micah today. But He's in the Old Testament in hundreds of verses, fulfilled in one man. And the statistical improbability of one man fulfilling all those prophecies is astronomical. He really is an improbable Savior. What a glorious one He truly is. At the end of our talk, we'll look at just a little bit of the math about surrounding this Jesus, and just because some of you are numbers guys and I'm a numbers guy too, we'll just let our minds be blown by the truth that one man fulfilling all of these prophecies about Him surely has to be the Savior. Surely this is the Messiah, the Ancient of Days, who's come for you and has come for me. Let's pray. Father, we do have much to be thankful for. God, for the beating of our hearts this morning, for the breath that we take this morning, God, for eyes that can see the Bibles that we hold in our hands, for those Bibles that we hold in our hands, God. For the family that are sitting here, for our families that aren't sitting here, Father, for our friends, for our church, Lord, more importantly, for Your mercy and Your grace, God, we give thanks. Lord, I pray that we do that with grateful hearts. Lord, I pray that we lift up our hearts to You this morning. God, I pray that You're glorified in what You see, Lord, and what You hear here this morning. God, by the posture of our hearts, even now, Lord, I pray that we would focus ourselves solely on You. attendance on you this morning. As the foundation of the ground and the source, the fountain of all joy, all peace, all love, and all grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Michael was a minor prophet or a major prophet? I heard some minors. I agree. Minor prophet with a major, major message. All right. Does anybody know? Somebody just impressed me because I know that you're here. Somebody know the very first prophecy of Jesus in the entire Bible? Think where do you think it is?
The
Proto Evangelion? Yeah, it's in Genesis 3:15. It's called the Proto Evangelion, is one way to pronounce it. Proto Evangelion is another way to pronounce it. It is the first mention of a coming Redeemer, of a coming Savior, one who would deliver the people from their sins. You can go back there and look at it right now. We can make a little note by it. That's Jesus right there. That's Jesus in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15. That's him. And he's in Exodus, and he's in Leviticus, and he's here in Micah. And every instance, we're going to look over the next few weeks leading up to Christmas at lots of other prophecies about this coming Messiah. And he's there. And he's fulfilled every single one of them. I've been talking with someone from time to time about their faith. And it's a very intellectual person, and they're far too smart to follow a bunch of myth. Alright, a bunch of stories about some good man who came and died, and the body was probably stolen, and he wasn't really resurrected. He thinks he's got his mind around all of that. He's intellectualized it all, and I keep bringing him back to prophecy. Prophecy. Because for me, as I consider Scripture and the truth of God's Word, prophecy and the truth of prophecy and fulfilled prophecy is one of the strongest pillars for me that uphold this book that we have as the true, enduring, everlasting Word of God. Fulfilled prophecy. There is nothing else in the world like it. There is no other holy book like this that has fulfilled prophecy in it. Not just one or two prophecies fulfilled, but hundreds. We're going to look at just one of them today. Micah wrote about the same time as Hosea and Isaiah, roughly 700 years before the birth of Christ. And I want you to see him in this chapter of Scripture. Just let's read it one more time. CC did a great job reading it for us earlier, but I want you to see him here in verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. This is Jesus. When I got to go to Israel last year, and we get to go again in about 25 days or so, Bethlehem's been on my mind a lot. Bethlehem, of all the places that we went in Israel, Bethlehem's the only place where I felt a little bit unsafe. And if you Google it, you'll see why. If you're looking at modern pictures of Bethlehem, there's an enormous wall that has been built around Bethlehem. The Jews have walled them in and out, because they were lobbing rockets and bombs and everything else. So they decided to put a wall around us. It's huge, like the Berlin Wall. Razor wire across the top of it. And we had to walk out of Bethlehem after dark one night because there was a wreck. And it was a little bit spooky. But it's only about 15% Christian right now. Pray for the Christians in Bethlehem. They're under enormous persecution from the Muslims. 50 years ago, it was 70% Christian. It's 15% now. We got to meet with a shopkeeper who basically wept and asked those of us who were on that trip to pray for them and to ask others to pray for them and to come, not to be afraid, but to come and visit and to shop and to help support the church in Bethlehem. There's a mighty persecution that's going on there right now. But I thought a lot about Bethlehem. We got to walk around and we got to go to the Church of the Nativity, which has been there for 15, 16, 1700 years maybe. Personally, I believe after reading as much evidence as I can find that it probably is built above where Christ was born. It's a little insignificant village. That's about 5 miles south-ish, southeast-ish of the city of Jerusalem. It's insignificant. Back when Christ was born, there may have been 150, maybe 200 people that lived in this little town. It's just a little blip. It's a little bit bigger today, but it's just, it was a little tiny nothing then. And out of that insignificant little town came a conquering Redeemer. I want you to think about that this morning. Bethlehem means house of bread. Depending on how you look at the root word, it can also mean house of war. But Bethlehem Ephrathah was a region, a district. Ephrathah means fruitfulness. Those vineyards and farmlands that you read about with Ruth, you know, Naomi, Boaz, all those guys that were gleaning from those fields right outside. On the plain, right around Bethlehem. It's a fruitful, productive area. But I think it's by no accident that out of this house of bread, this Bethlehem house of bread, comes to the very bread of life, Christ Jesus, that satisfies every need that we have. The deepest longing and hungering that we have in our hearts and our souls for grace and for salvation comes out of the house of bread. That's no accident right there. Bethlehem is also called the city of David. Very tiny, very insignificant. You would think that a king, what kind of king were they looking for? What kind of savior, what kind of redeemer, what kind of messiah were the Jews waiting on? Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? To come in on a white steed. To throw off the oppression of who? Rome. That's who they were waiting on. Somebody to come in and conquer their enemies. Who did God send? A baby. Born in probably a cave. Not in a major city. Not in Babylon, not in Alexandria, not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem. Why do you think he did that? You would expect a king, probably, to come. We would expect a king, right? William, wasn't it William that just got engaged? So what's her name? I don't know. But we would expect the next king of England to come from probably London. Right? If you're thinking about the King of the Jews, the Messiah, come to redeem all people, you would think maybe he would come out of Jerusalem. No. He came out of Bethlehem. I can hardly think of, I know that there's got to be a town in Louisiana with no red light and less than 100 people living in it, but if you can think of that town, Bethlehem. And imagine not Huey P. Long coming out of that little podunk town. Not even the President of the United States coming out of that little town, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rising up out of that little town. You know, I think he did it. I want you to see the contrast there between the smallness, the insignificance of Bethlehem, and the greatness of the Savior that came out of it. The magnificence and the majesty of this Lord who came out of this little nothing of a town You know one of the reasons I think God did that? To shut our mouths. To shut us up from all boasting. Because people, you know, if he had come out of Jerusalem or out of Alexandria or some other huge metropolitan city, people could get puffed up and said, oh, of course he came out of Alexandria. Where else would the king come from? And you know, I think he was born in probably a cave as opposed to an inn. Even the worst hotels that we have, well, I mean, what, you know, Ritz-Carlton maybe at the top, maybe Motel 6 at the bottom, I don't know. He wasn't even born in that. The reason I think he was probably born in a cave, been there, there are caves everywhere. It's so that there couldn't be some little innkeeper saying, that's right, Joseph and Mary, they came to me, to my inn, that the Messiah would be born there. Why do you think he was born in a manger, which is probably not a nice constructed wooden stable, but maybe a hewn out rock where the animals fed out of, so that some carpenter could puff himself up and beat himself on the chest and say, that's right, he was born in my stable. You see, God takes the foolish things of the world to what? Confound the wise. This is just like God to call his son out of nothing. And listen, if Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Savior, the Messiah, if he can be born in little, insignificant, nothing, Bethlehem, our great hope is maybe he could be born in me. Maybe he can be born in me. God shuts our mouth from all boasting. This is a gospel message here. This one verse is a gospel message. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what skills you have, what family name you have, who your people are, or who they're connected to. No. Jesus comes from Bethlehem. From obscurity into glory. And that's hope for you. Just like it was hope for me 26 years ago. Oh God, could you come and be born in my heart? Yes. Nothing. Nothing. Could you come and be born here in me? Yes. When I came to Christ 26 years ago. None of us are worthy of God's grace. Bethlehem is not worthy of God's grace. Where did Mary and Joseph come from to travel to Bethlehem? Remember? About 75 miles north, Nazareth area. Alright, they came back for the census. This is beautiful. God's providential, sovereign hand guiding them back to fulfill this one prophecy. Written centuries before this baby would ever, God would become flesh and feel its chains and cry on Mary's chest that night. Micah wrote about it. Inspired by God centuries before. It's beautiful. You can't make this stuff up. This is what sets the Bible apart from all other books written by dozens of people on several different continents, yet all the pieces fit together. How? Absolutely perfectly. To paint a beautiful picture. A tapestry woven by God Himself for you. And you have it right here in your hands. For you. And for all who would believe. So there's the contrast between the little town of Bethlehem, little insignificant Bethlehem, and the majesty of the Savior who came from it. I want you to also know that Christ secures for us the promises of God. Christ is the yes and the amen, fulfilling all of God's promises. Any Jew would have known about this prophecy. What's the connection? Where was Micah 5:2 fulfilled? Matthew chapter 2, among other places. If you want to turn there, I'll show it to you real fast. And remember, this is just one prophecy of hundreds that was fulfilled by Christ. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." Fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. Herod, the king, who would slaughter thousands of males trying to kill this Christ child, Jesus. He asks who? The scribes, the chief priests. Where's Jesus? Where was he born? Isn't it interesting that Herod didn't know that? Of course he didn't know that. But he knew that a good Jew would know where Christ was born. And there's the answer. Verse 5 of chapter 2. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, "For so it is written, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Prophecy fulfilled. When a Jew thought of Bethlehem, they would think of two things. And when a Jew thought of people coming from Bethlehem, they would think of two people. David, alright, and the son of David, who is Jesus. They knew that the Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. There are three links with David in this text here in Micah 5:2. I just want to show them to you real fast. David was from Bethlehem. That's why it has been called ever since the city of David. David was a ruler in Israel. He was the greatest ruler. He was a man after God's own heart. You guys know that. Fulfills the middle part of Micah 5:2. "From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." Goes back to David. And David was a shepherd as a boy. Later he'd be called the shepherd of Israel. You see these links in prophecy. We're going to look at a bunch of them the next 2 weeks from today and the Sunday after that. We're going to look at a bunch of these links in prophecy. If any one of those links fails, then we need to toss our Bibles out. If any link in the prophetic chain, right, the scarlet thread of redemption, starting in Genesis 3:15, all the way through Christ, if any one of those links fails, and we are doomed. And we need to throw our Bibles out the door. This covenant that God made with David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is fulfilled in Christ. We're going to look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 to 16. You remember what God said to David? And this was 200 years before Micah wrote his little prophecy of the coming Messiah. God said this to David. He said, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." From David. A good king. A good ruler. From a little insignificant town. From him. Through him. Comes the King of Kings. who will reign forever, who puts his enemies under his feet. That same Jesus who said in John 16:33, I have overcome the world. The same baby. The same Jesus was foretold 700 years before. The amazing thing about Micah's little prophecy here in his book was that it did not come at a time when things were going so well for Israel. If you know anything about the divided kingdom and some of the things that they were suffering under, the northern kingdom had been crushed, destroyed, and that judgment was coming for the southern kingdom. And Micah writes to his people, inspired by God, what? Be of good cheer. There is coming a Messiah who will deliver us. There is coming a king who will redeem his people. And we will be called his people, and he will be called our God. Out of Bethlehem. It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. Here's the point. The coming of Christ is the confirmation of the promises of God. Again, this is one prophecy, Micah 5, 2, of hundreds of prophecies. God keeps his word. What does Scripture say should happen to a prophet who gives a word? If you're going to stand up and say, thus says the Lord, it better happen. Because God's prescription for that, if you stand up and say, I'm a prophet, and here's what God says to you, it better happen. Otherwise, what do they do to you? They stone you. You better bet they did. You didn't stand up one day and say, I'm a prophet, and make some stuff up. There's no way in the world Micah could have just written this and said that the Messiah would come hundreds of years later from little old Bethlehem. God gave him the words. God's promises are true. Every jot and tittle in the Scriptures, in your Bible, is true. And God is not a man that he should lie. He keeps his word, right? His prophecies are fulfilled. Gloriously fulfilled in Christ. You remember what Paul said in Romans 15:8? Christ became a servant to the circumcised, the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. If you don't like that one, here's another one. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their yes in Him. Go back and read that verse in Genesis 3:15. Some of you probably looked it up already. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. All the promises of God find their fulfillment, find their yes in Him. If you are in Christ this morning, you enjoy every promise in Christ of eternal life. Not just chronologically. Yes, you will live. You are built very durable. Alright? God fearfully and wonderfully formed you to live forever. In heaven or in hell, but you will live forever. But it's so much more than that, than just living forever in God's presence. It is partaking, being united with Christ in our faith, living with Him and through Him and reigning with Him on His throne forever. The quality of life, this eternal life that we have in Christ, in this baby who came not as a conqueror on a steed, but was born in a manger to poor people in an outskirt of Jerusalem. You will sit on His throne, child of God. Listen, and you will reign with Him, and I will, forever and ever and ever. I mean, my mind just shuts down right about there. I can't even imagine what that looks like, what that feels like. But Scripture says it's true, and I believe every single word of it. Somebody once said that Christmas is God's nullification of all human boasting and confirmation of God's promises. Listen, we need to abandon our boasting and enjoy the promises of God. Look in verse 4 of Micah 5. Christ will protect His people and give them peace. And He shall stand and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God, and they shall dwell secure. For now He shall be great to the ends of the earth. And the first part of 5 there, and He shall be their peace. 5 quick things. He will stand and shepherd His flock. What did Jesus say about Himself and serving? You remember? Did Jesus, when He was born and after He grew up and established His ministry in Galilee, did He lay around and let people feed Him grapes and come and serve Him hand and feet? What did He say? No. He said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is a shepherd who stands and serves. He's on His toes. He's alert, working for those who trust Him as their shepherd. Second thing about verse 4 that I love, He will shepherd His flock. He'll not leave us to find our own food. He'll lead us by what? Green pastures beside still waters. Every need that we have is fulfilled and met in Jesus Christ. I've told you before, and lots of people have said before, and I'm a dumb sheep myself, but we are sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need to be led to green pasture, to good waters. Christ is our great shepherd, meeting every need that we have. What did He say about you, sheep? My sheep know my voice. They follow me. The good shepherd lays down his what? Life for his sheep. Jesus did that very thing. Third thing about verse 4 there, He will serve us in the strength of the Lord. Jesus' good intentions toward us are not hindered by any lack of strength. This same Christ, this same baby, born 2,000 years ago, whose birth we're going to celebrate probably in the wrong month, in December, alright? This same child is the omnipotent, omniscient, loving, grace-filled God. The Son of God. He is omnipotent. There is nothing that He lacks. Therefore, there is nothing that He cannot secure for us. He's omnipotent. John 16:33. I've overcome the world. When we follow behind Christ like trusting sheep, He crushes every obstacle to our sanctification and joy under His feet. There's an old Hebrew blessing that says, may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. All right? In other words, may you follow your rabbi, hopefully that's Jesus, may you follow your rabbi so closely that the dust from his sandals that he kicks up covers you. That means you're following him as a disciple closely. When we follow behind this Christ, this baby who grew up and died for us to lead the way, for us out of slavery to sin, in His path He crushes every enemy. Every foe that you have, Christ crushes underfoot. Why? I have come that they may have life. A miserable life. No. I have come that they may have life and have what? Abundant life. Omnipotent, mighty Christ vanquishes His foes. And then in the next part there, He shall be great to the ends of the earth. What do we know about the earth? Right now, the earth is the domain of who? Satan. Yes, God is sovereign over all creation, but He has appointed, He has ordained that Satan has the run of things right now, here and now. This is why our world is so messed Our economics, our politics, our entertainment, our education, marriages, relationships between parents and kids, television, music, a godless wasteland everywhere you look because of Satan. But listen, one day he shall be great to the ends of the earth. When we reign with him forever, listen, heaven comes down on earth and we reign with him forever. There will be no pockets of enemy resistance out there. There's not going to be some demon, some Satan, some child hell around every corner waiting to cause you to stumble and to run from God, to steal your joy. He has vanquished them all. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. One day, every knee will bow. Listen, if you're here in this room this morning and you're not a Christian, you're going to be a believer one day. You're a pre-believer right now. All right, one day, that day will come and you will see him high and lifted up in all of his majesty. And on that day, you will say, oh my God, yes, it's true. But on that day, if you have not given him your life through faith in him and his gift to you, that day will be too late. But one day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ, what? As Lord. And those who have rejected him here will spend forever there, separated from him. One day the entire earth, as we read in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim were praising God from eternity past and forever, calling out to one another. You remember what they said? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What? The whole earth is filled with his glory. One day we will walk with him. We will see him as he is. We will be fully known. We will have glorified bodies and be able to understand more and be able to fully worship him with mouths and hearts and brains that are fully engaged in a full knowledge, a fuller knowledge of this risen Savior in the entire earth. Imagine that. The earth is a beautiful place, but it is so wrecked by sin. The entire earth will be filled with his glory. And then look at the first part of verse 5. He shall be their peace. He shall be their peace. And yes, in the context, he's talking about a political peace. If you look in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Micah, he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I long for that day. I long for that day. Do you? Do you long for this Christ? This baby to come back? This mighty Savior to come back for you? And he comes and he gathers all of us together and establishes peace forever and ever and ever. One day, this Christ returns. Malachi 4:2, you see him again. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. The same Jesus that we read about in the Gospels is here in Malachi 5:2. I pray that you see him today. He's wrapped in Scripture. He's wrapped in prophecy. He's just waiting for you to find him there. We have a tradition in our house. Every Christmas, something that we do on Christmas morning. And I was hoping somebody was here that would unwrap this for me, but she's not. So who's the youngest person here? Jared, how dare you? Who's the youngest person here? Liz, you want to come up and unwrap this for me? Is it Toby?
It's Michael.
Michael. Draw nigh. Come here. Unwrap that for us, if you would. We usually wait until Christmas morning to unwrap all of our presents. And luckily, the closer we are in our walk with Christ as a family, the less presents we have on Christmas morning, and that's a good thing for us. You don't have to be polite. If you would, they'll tear the box, but you can just kind of shred it. Yeah, get in there, like you would at home. There you go. You can open it up. Yeah, turn around so they can see you. Jeebus, we have, hang on a second. Just make sure the box is empty, Michael. Make sure the box is empty.
Oh.
On Christmas morning, we have a nativity scene in our home, and we wrap Jesus in a box every year. And as a family on Christmas morning, we unwrap him, and we spend time just focusing on the real meaning of Christmas. And it's Christ. And so when I was saying that Jesus is wrapped in, it's kind of being silly, I should have maybe make it more realistic, put a copy of some of the Bible and wrap Jesus up in that. But Jesus is wrapped in prophecy. The reason we celebrate Christmas is that a baby was born. Unto us a child is born. Right? Somebody look up Isaiah chapter 9 for us and read that passage if you would. I think down through verse 6. But look in there. Is it absolutely empty? Take it off. Take everything out of the box. Okay. What is that? What is it, though? Do you know? Have you seen one of these before?
Yeah.
Okay. A lot of kids haven't seen one of these before. It's a silver dollar. And the reason I said you can have that, though, huh? Thanks for playing.
Michael, I'm your best friend.
The reason I put that silver dollar in there, listen, there are hundreds of prophecies about Christ in the Bible. Several years ago, a professor of mathematics and astronomy named Peter Stoner did some ciphering. Alright? He ran some numbers. And here's what he found. He looked at just 8 prophecies. Okay, I'll read them for you real fast. The first one was what we just read, Micah 5:2, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The next one was that the Messiah is to be preceded by a messenger. It's from Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, fulfilled in Matthew, John. That the Messiah is to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9, fulfilled in Luke 35-37. That the Messiah is to be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41:55, fulfilled in Matthew 10. That the Messiah is to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's Zechariah 11, fulfilled in Matthew 26. The money for which the Messiah is stolen is to be thrown to the potter in God's house. Zechariah 11, fulfilled in Matthew 27. The Messiah is to be silent before his accusers. You all know this. Isaiah 53, fulfilled in Matthew 27. And the 8th one, the Messiah is to be executed by crucifixion as a thief. Psalm 22, Zechariah 12, Isaiah 53, fulfilled in Luke 23, John 20, Matthew 27, Mark 15. Dr. Stoner looked at 8 prophecies out of, let's just say, 300. 8 prophecies. And I just realized the clock is not working. What time is it? Well, okay. We're at the end. Dr. Stoner looked at 8 prophecies and he said, what are the odds, statistically, of one man, okay, these prophecies were by different guys, written in different centuries, in different places. What are the odds of one man fulfilling just 8 of the more than 300 prophecies? And do you know what the odds were? 1 in 10 to the 17th power. All right? I don't even know what number that is. Above a quadrillion, I don't know what those numbers are called. 1 in 10 with 17 zeros after it. Those are the odds of one man fulfilling just 8 prophecies. And he did a little more math just to make it real for us. And here's where the silver dollar comes in. Right? He said if you took silver dollars and covered the state of Texas, which is enormous, as you know, with silver dollars, 10 to the 17th power, silver dollars, it would cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet thick. Silver dollars. If I took Blu-rays, alright, if I took that silver dollar and marked it with an X and put it in Texas, filled 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and I blindfolded the Blu-ray, and we mixed them all up, and I said, Blu-ray, you can go anywhere in the state of Texas you want. You can wade through this 10 to the 17th power of silver dollars. You have to pick the one out that's marked with the X. Blindfold.
You mean like 10 tries?
Those are the odds. Those are the odds of one man fulfilling just 8 prophecies. And there are 300 plus prophecies in the Bible. And Christ Jesus fulfilled every single one. In 2 weeks, I'll tell you what the math looks like for 48 of those prophecies being fulfilled. But this can only be God. This is a great way to reason with someone intellectually from the Scriptures. The odds are overwhelming. They're astronomical that anybody could fulfill every prophecy, much less just 8 prophecies. But Christ did. Micah 5:2 is the first one we're going to look at. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh God, we praise you, Lord, for the beauty of Scripture. God, we praise you for this baby that you sent us, your very Son. Come to redeem for himself the people. Oh God, this baby born, predicted, prophesied in Micah 5, to Lord Jesus, you are that same child. And God, maybe there's somebody here this morning who is lost in their sin and they've never experienced your forgiveness, your peace, your joy. And God, maybe they think this morning there's no way that they're worthy. God, of you forgiving them, of saving them from their sins, but they're right, Lord, they're not worthy. I'm not worthy. There's none righteous. No, not one. Oh God, but because your Son came out of little, insignificant, unworthy Bethlehem, there is hope for us that you would come and live in our hearts. God, that you would come and wash us clean from our sin. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, I pray this morning that they'll see that child prophesied 700 years before his birth and embrace him and receive him and his gift of life purchased with his blood drawn from his veins for the forgiveness of sins, God. Let us cry out to you and to our mercy. Throw ourselves upon your mercy and your grace this morning, because you and you alone are worthy.